Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This morning we continue our sermon series called Messy Church that is looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in the most famous chapter, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, the Great Love chapter. We hear this chapter read at many weddings each year. When we think of love, we might think of a romantic Hallmark movie or a great love song, but chapter 13 was written to a struggling church fighting with one another. Paul calls love the most excellent way. Any church that does not have it as its foundation, the essence, and the characteristic of true love from God, that church is just going through the motions. Paul says as much. If I speak in tongues, give everything I have, or even give my life, I am nothing. I am a clanging cymbal. Many churches are like that. They make a loud noise, but then it's over and done. Nothing remains but the memory of the noise. In verse 13, Paul says there are three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? We'll try to answer that question this morning. The Apostle John wrote so much about the subject of love. In John 15:12, Jesus says, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." And again in 1 John 4:11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Let's discover this morning the love that God wants us to have in our lives and the love that he wants us to show to each other in the world. When we love like God loved us, people will truly see God working in our lives. Love is not an emotion. It is the disciplined will to seek the welfare of others. Another person said, "Love does not forgive and forget, but remembers and still forgives." That is the kind of love we are to pursue in our lives. That's the kind of love that changes lives. May God bless you with his grace and comfort this week. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship. God calls us to service rather than honor.
God calls us to love the unknown rather than the familiar.
We come to worship, trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ.
Jenny Medlin leads our children's time.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you all this morning? Thumbs up good? Oh, good. Glad to hear it. Did you guys get to play in the snow yesterday? Yes. Oh, I'm so glad you're here to get to tell about it, too. Tell me, who goes to school? Raise your hand if you go to a school. Yeah. Well, I want to talk about the different roles at school. Can you tell me some of the roles that you see, some of the people? Yeah, Amelia? So those are some of the rules, right? Don't run, walk. What about teachers? Yes, do we have teachers at schools? Do we have janitors, custodial staff? Are there cooks at your schools? Yes. Are there paraprofessionals to help other students and aides? Yeah. What about you? What is your role at school? Are you?
Don't run,
yeah. Are you students or are you the teachers? You're students. Yeah, there's so many different roles that we play at school alone, right? Do you think you could teach a class of 20 plus kids? Maybe some, maybe not yet. Do you want to yet? No, not necessarily, right? It takes all roles to make the school function. We have our principal, our superintendents, our vice principals. We have our counselors, our educators. Do we have just one kind of teacher, or do we have multiple teachers throughout our lives? Multiple, right? Do you have a different kindergarten teacher from your first or second or third grade? Yeah. And whenever you get into middle school, you'll have different subject teachers for different subjects. It's going to take all kinds of those differences to come together to raise us to be better individuals and to use our gifts. And much like we model that in school, where we see the differences come together, that's how God has created our world. He's created each one of us with a different gift, a different talent. Some of us are athletic. Who's here? Who considers themselves athletic? Who likes to play sports? Do you like to play sports? Yeah. Some of us like to read books. Who likes to read? Good. What about music or art? Do we have artists? Yeah. God has given us all different gifts and talents, and yet we're able to come together and share that and grow together towards a common goal. And you know what our common goal is? Can you guys guess? What does God want us to do? Love each other, help bring everybody into heaven. Reunite after this life and unite together in heaven. It doesn't look pretty, right? We're all different people. We all do different things, right? We have motivations that are sometimes we like to be competitive. Other times there's those of us that we don't want to be competitive. But it takes all sorts of different people to come together in God's kingdom. So we want to give God thanks for the gifts and talents that he gives us within our families, within our school systems, within our communities, within our friend groups, within our teams, and use those talents to say, hey, thank you, God. And I hope I can help bring more friends to come to heaven with you. Sound like a plan? Can you guys help me do that? Just be the wonderful selves you are? Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we want to thank you for our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and strengths. Help us to have the courage and confidence to lead and be ourselves, the wonderful people that you have created us to be, and to help those that are around us, encouraging them to also lean on you and find their gifts and talents and love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our bell choir, directed by Becky Schneider, plays Lord, We Lift Your Name on High. Beth Damp reads our scripture lessons, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Messy Church, Sovereignty, Diversity, Unity, and Maturity.
Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, according to the measure, and to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Bell Choir. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Very familiar image that Paul uses. He uses it in this letter. He uses it in the readings that we have. The image of the church as a body. They will all have our different parts. We all have our different functions. And we're trying to work together, make sure those things all operate at their maximum capacity. And I don't know what your image of the church might be. Maybe when you think of church, you think of the building. You think of coming here and you think about Sunday worship. That's church. We're going to church on Sunday. Is that the image that comes to mind? Maybe it's Sunday school or some image, or maybe it's your pew with family members from the past that you remember as a young child sitting with grandpa and grandma or going to their church and hearing the old time music and just worshiping together as one family. You know, we have different TV shows where church were prominent in there. We have an Andy Griffith show. You see church in there from time to time. One of my favorite episodes, of course, is Barney and the Church Choir wanting to do his special, and Andy realizing, the group realizing that that's not the best idea. We'll talk about that a little bit later. You see the Waltons, the mom taking all the family to church except for the father, but church was very important to that family. Maybe you think of church when you think about Little House on the Prairie. The church was very prominent in that show, and you see a little glimpse of that. But when we look at church, when we think of what Christ wants, what God envisions, we can look at Revelations chapter 2 and 3. We can kind of get a glimpse of what Jesus thinks is important with the church. We get an idea. Maybe it's not the beauty of the building or the sanctuary, or we want to take good care of what we have. We want to be good stewards, of course. But when he looks at those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, I don't think he gets onto them because they're not taking good, you know, physical care. He gets onto them because they're not fulfilling the faith and not operating the way that they want to. And so when we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are trying to get the image of the things that we need to incorporate to be the church that God wants us to be. And the four things we're going to look at, we're going to look at the sovereignty of God. Number one, we need to recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives and understand that He has a purpose for us. And are we recognizing that sovereignty? We're then going to look at the diversity that God wants. Man, He wants all of us from all different backgrounds, all different abilities, all different interests and opinions coming together and putting all those talents and abilities together to do the maximum stuff that we can do for the kingdom right here in our community and in our families. Then he's going to talk about the unity of the church. How can we be unified? What connects us? What holds us? What deepens our relationship with one another? And then finally, the maturity that we need to have to be a church that grows and lives and respects and appreciates one another. And so when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6 and then verse 18, get the idea of where the sovereignty of God falls into this whole idea of what church is supposed to be. Follow along with me at verses 4 through 6. I'm going to skip over to verse 18. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Look at verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them. But we look at other scriptures throughout the Bible that lets us the idea that God is making us the way that He wants us to be made. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, He says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isaiah said it this way, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Then David said this in Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then finally, Jeremiah said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. If we're going to operate in the church, we've got to first recognize God's sovereignty in our own lives, that He's made us the way that He wants to be made. He's placed us in this body. We then have to make the decision, are we going to answer? Are we going to recognize His sovereignty? Are we going to recognize and accept the way that He made us?
and be happy with that and then choose to follow the direction that he wants us to go? Scripture's filled with people that decide, no, that's not the way I want to do things. We see that in the story of Jonah, don't we? God says, I want you to go, no matter what your abilities are, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach my message. Jonah got on the first boat headed the other way. And God had to deal with that stubbornness and rebellion. I think he does the same thing with us. I was playing baseball on a Babe Ruth league down in Eldon. Some people may know the name Dave McMillan. He was kind of a scout for the Kansas City Royals. Very well known. The field is named after Dave. The baseball field down there is named after Dave. He was coaching by this time. He was up in his years. And I came up to bat. There was a man on first base. I had visions of, taking the first pitch, taking it deep, driving in the run. And what did I get? I got the bunt signed. He didn't have a lot of faith in my skill set. He wanted me to bunt the guy along because he didn't think I could be good with the bat. And I did something that a cocky young guy did. I ignored the bunt sign. A scout from the Kansas City Royals, a guy that knew baseball more than anything that I knew, but I thought I knew better because I didn't accept my place in his skill set or his opinion of my skill set. And I think that happens with us quite a bit here in the church. We're talked about, we see the gifts and the abilities that maybe are in things that need to be done, and we're going, I don't think so. I've got other things that I want to do and that we need to recognize God has made us the way that he wants. Our job then is to agree with that opinion and follow along. When we're going to operate in the church, we need to recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives, that he's made you individually. You can agree with it or not. You can accept the message or not. But we have to go with the hand that we are dealt and then operate within the framework that he's given us because he is the one that created us. We recited each Sunday when we did the Apostles' Creed. The Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So the first thing, we need to recognize his sovereignty, his will to be done in our lives because it's the will that he's given to us. And then the second thing we see is that the diversity that he gives us. Look at verses 7 through 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them each to one just as he determines. God looks at the church as a big puzzle. And you got to put your piece together, be connected for the church to be successful. Find your gift and use it. Put your talents that are naturally enhanced to you and let the Holy Spirit come in and take you to a higher place, a higher plane, a place that you could never even dream of that he could take you to. We have so many gifts that people have in our congregation that we're not aware of, things that they are the only ones that they bring to the table. I've served in lots of different congregations over the years, and the obvious talents are the ones that we see. We see people play the organ. We see the bells being played. I'm up here in front speaking and doing a message. We see our teachers. We see our greeters in the back, but as Paul reads this here, look on what he says down here. He says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would be not for that reason to stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to stop being part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Your goal is to discover your gift, connect it with all the other gifts so that when we put it all together, it's a beautiful panorama, a beautiful picture of the church operating at the pace and at the highest level so people are sowing and seeing and knowing the message of God is coming to them. But sometimes the simplest gifts are the ones that make the biggest difference. I preached at a little church one time and I mentioned that, boy, sometimes I get really thirsty and I'd like to have a little glass of water. And this gentleman in the back, one that people would overlook, one that he just did a few little things around church, things that you wouldn't notice, things that don't make the bulletin. But from that Sunday forward, he always made sure there was a glass of water with ice in it on the pulpit before I spoke every Sunday. Every Sunday, he had it right there ready for me. And it reminded me of Mark chapter 9, verse 41, where Jesus says, even if a cup of cold water is given in my name, that person will be blessed. You know, we see the natural abilities and talents that are all around us. But the ones that don't get noticed, the ones that are hidden, are sometimes the most important. We have people all around this church doing things behind the scenes that so many people are not aware of. People in our tech booth, people that are getting things ready for Sunday morning, things that are cleaning their classrooms. And release all those things make a difference in our church body to function at the best possible way. We see from Scripture the abilities and the talents that ones have that may not seem like a big deal, but they're so important in the lives of others. We see Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. Philip had met the Messiah, and he came to Nathanael and says, "Hey, you've got to come and see this guy." Nathanael did not want to come at first, but Philip persisted. And because of that, Nathanael met the Messiah. What about the paralyzed man and his four friends? That's the gift of determination, don't you think? A paralyzed man that could not get to Jesus on their own, but they put him on a mat, they carried him, they dug a hole in the roof, and they dropped him down right in front of Jesus so they would make sure that he got into the presence of God himself. That's a gift, isn't it? That's a talent. Can you do that yourself? Find the determination, find the will, find the creativity to get somebody into this church, somebody into the presence so they hear the message and know that they can be part of a family that loves and cares for them. We need help on our tech team. We need help with our online presence. That is not my ability. That is not my talent. It would be great to have someone that take our Facebook and even incorporate Twitter and all the other tech social platforms out there to enhance our ability to connect with a new generation. We need children's time readers and scriptures readers. If you see something that needs to be done, pray about it, bring it forward, and do it to make sure that our church is doing the things that our community needs to hear and they need to see to come and see, be in the presence of God himself. I've had a person approach me and said, "You know, hey, I feel my gift is intercessory prayer. Why don't you send me two or three or four different people that really need prayer?" And she says, "I really feel like that's my gift." I get a phone call or I get an email about every week from a person in our church that their gift is encouragement. They lift me up about whatever has gone on in the Sunday worship, and it lifts my spirits as well. The number one thing that we need to find out is the diversity. Find your gift and combine it with all the others, because then when we have that, we have to have the unity of the church. The Holy Spirit and Jesus being the head of the church connects us all together. Look down at verse 21 of chapter 12. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the foot, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that by its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." We see that when we're not united, things are out of whack. My daughter Kelly, 4 or 5 years ago, suffered with some type of stomach illness. Man, it was causing her all kinds of pain. She couldn't eat. She couldn't hardly function. She was going to school at Drury University. We took her to 2 or 3 different doctors. They did the scans. They did all these different things. They could not find the cause. And it was so hard when we would leave her down in Springfield and come back home not knowing exactly what the issue was until we finally went to a doctor and he gave us the term I'd never heard before, a smoldering appendix. That little organ down there, that little organ down in your intestinal cavity down there is a smoldering. And because of that was causing all of her pain and all of her discomfort. And I think that's the same thing that happens in our church today. Little things get out of whack. Little things get crossways. People get crossways with one another, and then the unity is broken. And we start to see people start getting disconnected. I think people in our community, they want to be really connected to one another, more than just coming in the church on Sunday and asking how each other are. A church that's really connected one another is connected through the week. We go through the fires together. We go through the good times together. We go through the bad times together. And then after years, we look back and we see the good times, we see the bad times, and we see that we know each other more than just surface level, but that we're connected because of the leadership of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. I remember when I played basketball, our coach told us, he says, "I don't care what you guys do off court, but when you step on the court, you're best friends." And I think that's the way when we're part of the church, we want the best for one another. When one person's hurt, we all hurt together. And so we have to have sovereignty and diversity and unity. And finally, as we grow as Christians, we need to have maturity. Look what it says at the end of Ephesians chapter 7. We read the first part of it, but let's read the last few verses there, starting with verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul writes this, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is the Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, as we grow, we should mature. That doesn't always happen in the years that we have. We still get upset by things probably that shouldn't upset us when they were young. I play with my grandson, Gannon. We'll play a little game of keep away, and he'll be holding the football. I'll look at Gannon, and I say, Gannon, look out there. And boy, he'll turn his head as quick as he can. I'll grab the football, and I'll take it, and I'll start running off with it. He'll come running up, and he says, Grandpa, look out there. And he'll grab the football, and he takes off. We play that game over and over again. I think Satan does that with us. He treats us like children. You know, we think church should be to our own satisfaction. You know, we see it through the prism of, you know, how it works out to me, or how I think things should be done. And Satan says, look over there. And then he takes away from us the main focus of the church, to minister to one another and to reach others for Christ. He comes in and gets us distracted with something else that's frivolous, that's something that we shouldn't even be concerned with. And then he comes back and he takes it and he runs away, and we get distracted and we get concerned about things that don't matter anymore. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13 next week about love. And this verse falls in there in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. You know, I talked about that episode of Barney with the choir and how they tricked him and everybody laughed. That's really good for a sitcom because they moved on. They don't refer back to that. But if that happened in reality, Barney would have remembered that and put that in his memory bank for the rest of his life. He would have held that against Barney and Andy and the rest of that crew for the rest of their lives, and he would have not trusted them ever again. And that happens with us a lot of times. The most simplest little things, we get crossways. We get upset. And what Paul is writing right here, that when pride and arrogance and our own things and our own thoughts and our own things get in our ways, the maturity doesn't take place the way that it should. Paul wrote in Romans, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. He wants us to grow deeper in our faith so we don't forget the mission of the church. So where do you fit in? What is your gift? What gifts do you have? Have you prayed for God to reveal to you your gifts? This morning out at Salem, one of the ladies came up to me before church started, and she says, I was talking about John Kirchhoff. John's at home. He's recovering from his surgery. And she told me, she says, you know, I went to the midnight store and I bought 2 handheld shower heads. And I said, Barb, why did you buy 2? There's only one of you. She said, well, it was such a good deal at the midnight store, I couldn't pass up 2. And so she said, I called John and Bev and was talking to them. And you know what they needed? They needed a handheld shower head for John himself right now. And she says, I never knew that's the reason why I needed that second one. When we ask for God to show us His gifts, ask God to fit us all together, ask for us to overlook the differences between each one of us so we can accomplish the greatest things that God wants us to do, we see the great things that God can do through the church. Because the most important thing that makes it to heaven is not our accomplishments, it's not our possessions, it's not all the things that we get done in this world. What makes it to heaven are the souls of the people in your family, of your friends, and your neighbors. And that's what God is using each one of us for, to accomplish. One of us will plant the seed. One of us will water it. One of us will weed the garden. One of us will provide a safe haven, a kind word, teach a lesson, send a letter of encouragement. I encourage you to read through these verses right here. Ask God to reveal your gift. And our gifts change as we get older. Our talents and abilities change as we get older, but prayerfully consider where you want to be involved in it. If there's some need at our church, step up. Use your gift and your talent to see what God can do great and wonderful things through you. And as always, if you've not made Jesus number one in your life, not recognized his sovereignty through his son, let's talk. And let's make that great confession and follow him into the example and the watery grave of baptism itself.